Our Father, we trust you and we praise you. We give you thanks and we remember what you do, Lord, that you give us new birth. What an incredible promise, what an incredible thing that you do. And so, Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would do that. That for some of us, we would be born again. That we would put our trust and faith in you where we never have before. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that as we look at your word, we'll be struck once again by your mercy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A man comes to Jesus by night, an important man, an important teacher, a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. This is a man who is important, a man who was prestigious, a man who was religious, a prominent man, a man who people looked up to. And he comes to Jesus and he says this, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Well, this is a big moment for Jesus, isn't it? This is a big moment. See, he's been teaching, he's been doing miracles, he's been gaining followers, he's caused quite a stir at the temple already. People are starting to talk about Jesus. And now this man, a prominent teacher, comes and calls him rabbi. A prominent teacher comes and calls him teacher. This is big. This is a big moment for Jesus. This is like the gallery director coming to the budding young artist and saying, you know, I've been watching your career and I think you've got some real talent, you know. I think we should talk maybe about an exhibition. It's a bit like a Nobel Prize winning physicist coming into your lab and saying, you know, I've been reading your papers and I think there's some really interesting research here. I think there's some grants that you should apply for. It's like the department head calling you into the office and saying, you know, I really like the work you did on that project. Now, look, there's a special task force coming up and it's going to need someone to chair it. And I think you should consider throwing your hat in the ring. This is a big moment. This is a moment for Jesus to impress. A moment for Jesus to shine. At least, I think that's how Nicodemus would have seen it. Now, he was kind of a big deal around here. He was a teacher, he was a Pharisee, he was a member of the ruling council. People looked up to him and he's just come and he's paid this up-and-coming teacher quite a big compliment. "We know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." But that's not how Jesus sees it, is it? That's not how Jesus sees it. I want you to do something. Have a look at the end of the previous chapter. Look at the end of John chapter 2. Look at verse 23. This happens just directly before the episode that we just read. "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs Jesus was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." You see, Nicodemus has seen the signs, the miracles, the power that Jesus is displaying, and he knows that somehow God is behind him, but he doesn't actually see Jesus for what he is, and Jesus knows what is in Nicodemus's heart. He knows what is in Nicodemus's heart, and it's not a pretty picture. Look at verse 3. Jesus replies to him, to this big compliment that he's just been given, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. What? Did you see that? Did you see what just happened then? Jesus just told the Pharisee that he wasn't good enough for the kingdom of God. He just told the member of the Jewish ruling council, the teacher, the rabbi, the one that all the people looked up to, and he just told him that you're not good enough for the kingdom of God. Nicodemus? This guy's a Jew. He was born of the right people. He was a son of Abraham. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish ruler. You couldn't find better credentials. As far as he was concerned, when the kingdom of God appeared, there'd be no doubt that he'd be sitting right there at the head of the banquet. There's no doubt that he would be good enough for the kingdom of God. Well, he's confused. So look at verse 4. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked, surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And in case you missed it the first time, Jesus elaborates, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going, and so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. No one can see, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, there's a bit of a wordplay going on. If you look at verse 3, you'll see a little footnote that goes to the bottom of the page. You see, the same words that say born again could also equally mean born from above. So Nicodemus is confused and he's saying, how can you be born again? How can you enter your mother's womb and be born again? But actually, Jesus is talking about being born from above. It's a little wordplay that gives Jesus the chance to elaborate a bit more. You've got to be born by water, born by the Spirit. Your flesh doesn't give you entry into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what your flesh is, how you were born. You need to be born from above. You need to be born again, born from above. Nicodemus was born right. He had distinguished himself. But Jesus tells him he can't enter the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now, how vexing is that? How vexing is that for someone who had all the credentials, who had it all right, who had all the externals covered, every base covered? How vexing is it when Jesus comes and says, you've got to be born from above, that your credentials don't qualify you and it's dependent on something that is totally out of your grasp, totally out of your control to reach out and grab? How vexing is that? How discouraging is that? How frustrating is that? Doesn't he get it? Doesn't he see who I am? I mean, think about it. How much say did you get when you were born? Did you choose when you were born? Did you choose where you were born? Did you choose who your parents were going to be? Did you choose whether you were born into a rich family or a poor family? Did you choose which continent you got to be born on? Did you get to choose if you were Anglo or Asian or African or Latino? No. Life was a gift that was given to you. And you received it. You received it. You didn't get any say over it. It was just a gift given to you. And doesn't that cut straight to our sense of qualification? Straight to our sense of entitlement? Straight to our sense of us having earned something from God? Straight to our sense of being our right? Because it doesn't matter what our status is or our ethnicity or our gender or our level of wealth or our level of education. All the things that we use to rank ourselves and put ourselves and qualify ourselves and compare ourselves to each other, none of that qualifies us for the kingdom of God. To all of it, Jesus says, no one, not you, not me, not Nicodemus, not anyone can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. You can't even see it unless you are born from above. Just like the wind. You can't control it. You can see it. You can see the effects of it. But you can't reach out and grab it. You can't control it. Now, how many people think that they are all right with God because they are basically an okay person? That seems to be the prevailing mood of our culture, that we're okay. Of course I'm okay with God because I'm an okay person. I'm a decent guy. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't really ripped off anyone too bad. I'm not like the bad people. I'm not like one of those bad people. So of course I'm okay with God. I'm all right. I'm a good person. But if Nicodemus wasn't good enough, if even Nicodemus, with all the advantages of his birth, with all of the qualification, with all the ways that he's distinguished himself, if even he wasn't good enough, the most religious, the most educated, the one who knew the most about God, the one who ruled the right people, if even he wasn't good enough, why would we think we are good enough? As Jesus says, no one is good enough. No one. We all need to be born again, born from above. So if we're not good enough, how can we enter the kingdom? How can we enter the kingdom of God? How can we be born from above? And that's exactly the question that Nicodemus asks next, isn't it? Look at verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Or to put it another way, how can this happen? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. If you want to be born from above, then listen to the one who came from above. Listen to the one who came down from heaven. Because Nicodemus hasn't got it yet. When he said that Jesus came from God, he didn't know how right he was. He looked at Jesus and he saw an impressive teacher, someone with talent, someone that had the power of God behind him, someone that was doing miraculous powers, just like the prophets of old. But Jesus isn't just another prophet. He's not just another teacher. He is God. He is God come down from heaven to be with his people. And if you want to know about being born from above, listen to the one who came down from above. But it's more than that. Jesus expected Nicodemus to know what he was talking about because Nicodemus was a teacher. Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. He knew the history of Israel. He was a rabbi. And look at that. Look at it. Where is it? In verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Jesus expected something to ring alarm bells for Nicodemus. When he talks about the water and spirit, when he talks about being born from above, he expected Nicodemus to get it, to see it, to see something. Now listen to this passage from Ezekiel 36. This is a passage written to God's people when they are in exile. They'd come under the punishment of God, the wrath of God. After hundreds of years of rebelling against God, he threw them out of the promised land and sent them to exile. And in Babylon, in exile, God speaks to his people and he makes this promise. God says this, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." God promised that he would wash them clean, that he would wash away the stains of their sin, and he would take away that hard, cold heart that caused them to rebel against him and give them a brand new heart, a heart that was full of his spirit, and he would move them to obey his commands. God would do it. Did you hear how many times God said, "I will do it. I will take you out of the land. I will gather you from the countries. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you." God is going to do it. God is going to do it. Jesus mentions another Old Testament story in verse 14. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." It's a strange comparison for Jesus to make. I don't know if you remember it. It's a story found in Numbers 21 Again, they're in the wilderness. They haven't yet reached the promised land, but God's people had rebelled against him and grumbled against him and angered him and dishonored him. Finally, God has enough. And in his anger, he sends venomous snakes to bite the people. And people are dying under the wrath of God. And they cry out to God for mercy. And God tells Moses to do this. He tells him to make a snake of bronze and stick it on a pole and lift it up in the middle of the camp. So if anyone was bitten by one of those snakes and they cried out to God for mercy, they could look at this snake that was on the pole and they wouldn't die. They'd be spared from the wrath of God. That was God's mercy to them. He made a way to show them mercy in the midst of his anger. You see, our situation is worse than not being qualified. It's worse than not being good enough to earn our place in the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling Nicodemus and he's telling us that we are actually under the just condemnation of God, and we will die if he doesn't have mercy. If he doesn't show mercy, we will die, just like his people in the wilderness. We will die unless we receive his mercy. Just like his people in exile, we will die if we don't receive his mercy. And this is how we enter the kingdom of God. This is how we enter the kingdom of God. We enter by God's mercy. We enter by the mercy of God. I was looking at Pinterest this week. It's not something I do much of. It's not really my thing. However, I was looking at Pinterest and I stumbled across this really strange page. It was obviously by a Christian lady, and it was just a whole bunch of pictures of these Christian quotes, some of them good, some of them not so good. But the title at the top of the page, it struck me. The title was "Everyone Deserves Mercy." I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I've heard people say that kind of thing last year with some of the news events that was going on. Everyone deserves mercy. And I thought, everyone deserves mercy? No, nobody deserves mercy. Because if you deserve it, it isn't mercy. Mercy is where you deserve the wrath, you deserve the punishment, you deserve the condemnation, you deserve what is coming to you. And mercy is when you don't get that, when someone takes it from you. That is mercy. No one deserves mercy, because if you deserve it, it isn't mercy. It isn't mercy. Mercy is an undeserved gift that comes to you. And at the heart of Christianity is this idea that we deserve wrath, that we deserve punishment, that we deserve death, that we deserve the condemnation, that is God's verdict on us, and that it is just. That is what we deserve. But God, in his mercy, forgives. In his grace, he forgives. In his compassion, he forgives. In his love, he forgives. He takes people that are stained by sin and he washes them clean and makes them new and puts a new heart, a new spirit in them. It isn't deserved. We can't go to God and say that we are entitled. It's given to us as a gift because of his graciousness, because of his kindness, because of his compassion, because of his mercy. So how do we enter? How do we enter the kingdom of God? We enter by the mercy of God. We enter by receiving the mercy of God. We can't talk about God's love without mercy. Lots of people will talk about God's love, and that's a wonderful thing. God's love is strong and real and wide and deep and high. Never want to belittle the idea of God's love, but it's not enough. It's not the gospel to say God loves you. Because you say that to most people and they'll say, well, why wouldn't he? I'm awesome. That's not the gospel. It's a part of the gospel. We can't talk about God's love without talking about his mercy. How do you know the depth of God's love? By his mercy. How does God's love come to us? By his mercy. What is his love like? His love is merciful. Otherwise, it's just an abstract picture that we can fill in with whatever we like. It's like this. It's like if you were to ask me my address. You say, Matt, where do you live? And I say, well, I live at 21. Now, that's true. I can't tell you my address without telling you 21. But that's not going to get you to my front door, let alone through my front door. You need something more than that. There's more detail that you need, right? God's love, strong, powerful, true. But we need to know about God's mercy. To talk about God's love without talking about his mercy, it's to do a disservice to God's love. It's not the whole picture. Nicodemus should have known from his history, from his Bible, that it isn't being born into the right family. It isn't what other people think of you. It isn't how religious you are. None of those things are what saves you. None of those is what gives you your place in God's kingdom. It's God's mercy. God's mercy. And if you go back and read the story of the Old Testament time and time again, you will see God showing mercy to a rebellious people. Showing mercy, showing kindness, showing grace. And that mercy comes to us wonderfully through Jesus Christ. Let's read these verses. This is probably the best known verse in the Bible, set in one of the least known passages in the Bible. Let's read it together. Look at John 3:16. I bet I could throw that out and you would quote it back to me, I bet. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. Stop. Now that's as much as you can put on a sign behind the goalposts at the footy. Okay, that's as much as fits on the plaque, as much as fits on the little sign. But it keeps going. It keeps going. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, no, no. But to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We love dark, not light. There are two paths here. Two paths that we can be on. One is full of light, one is full of dark. Darkness. One is a path that leads to salvation. One is a path that leads to condemnation. One is a path that leads to eternal life, eternal flourishing, life with God. Another is a path that leads to perishing, that leads to death, that leads to destruction. All of those, all of us are on one of those two paths. And we start, we are born with the verdict of God hanging over us. And this is the verdict. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We love the darkness. It's not just a case of slavishly obeying God. We see God in his light, in his majesty, in his glory. And we see that. But we love darkness. We love darkness. We reject God. No matter how clean we are on the outside, no matter how people look at us and admire us, there is a heart of darkness that dwells in all of us. I used to live in a share house. This isn't a pleasant image, I'm sorry. I used to live in a share house that had a cockroach infestation. And during the day, it looked okay. But when you padded down the hall at night at 2 in the morning to get a glass of milk and you flicked on the light, all of a sudden there were 24 housemates that weren't paying any rent, scurrying for every corner, every nook, every cranny, hiding under every appliance they could find. It's not a nice image. It's not a nice image, and it's not a nice image that we have in this Bible here. That we run for the darkness when the goodness of God comes, the holiness of God comes, the light of God comes. We know that what that means. It means that it will expose our darkness, and we love our darkness, so we run. We run, do anything we can to hide in the dark. One day, God will punish. He will punish us for that verdict. He will pour out his wrath on humanity that will not love the light, but rather loves the darkness and hides in the darkness and runs away from him. He will punish. And that's why we need a new life. It's why we need to be born again, born from above, born with a new heart, a heart that is full of light and loves the light. It's why we need new birth. It goes against everything in us, all of our foolish pride that denies that we need a Savior, denies that we need to change, denies that we need to be born again. It goes against all of our foolish pride. That we need mercy, that we need a Savior. But that is exactly what we need, and it is exactly what Jesus came to do, exactly what Jesus came to be our Savior. It's what these verses so wonderfully say. God didn't send Jesus to punish us. He didn't send Jesus to mete out the punishment that we deserve. No, that's for another day. He sent Jesus to be our Savior. He sent Jesus to be the source, the conduit of his mercy to us. A way out of the darkness. He was lifted up on that cross. Just like that snake on the pole in the wilderness, he was lifted up on that cross, bearing all of our sin, all of our shame, all the weight of our guilt, all of our darkness. And he carried it to death. All the darkness of the world, the darkness that lives in human hearts, was born and carried by the light of the world. God takes it on himself. And he says, you don't have to be like that anymore. You don't have to have that verdict hanging over you anymore. There can be peace. There can be life. There can be flourishing. There can be joy. My Spirit can wash you clean and make you new, give you a new heart. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that mercy? We don't deserve it. We don't front up to God demanding it. It's given to us freely as a gift. Given to us freely, offered because of what Jesus did. It's mercy. It's mercy. This is the mercy of God to us, the mercy that is on offer. If we believe in him, if we accept that we need this mercy that he's given us, we're saved. We're given a new life. It doesn't matter about your qualifications, your credentials. You believe and you receive a new life, a new birth. We don't need to perish. God frees us from his condemnation. We get mercy through the cross. Through the cross of Christ, we are given mercy. Can you see why John 3:16 is such a favorite verse? Read it again. For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It isn't just life that goes on for a long time, life without end. It's absolutely brand new type of life. Someone said eternal life is qualitatively different from natural life, for it is a life that death cannot destroy. Indeed, the real enemy of eternal life is not death, but sin. A new life, a new heart, a new start. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for all of us. for all his creatures to come and receive the mercy that he so graciously, he so generously gives. Let me read to you verse 21. I'm going to back up actually to verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I want to read it to you from the ESV. I think it's a clearer translation at the end of the verse. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. What qualifies you? Not your efforts, not your credentials, the mercy of God. The good that we do is accomplished by God, because he's the one that works in our hearts. He's the one that changes us. These are the two options, friend: to hide in the dark or to step into the light, to raise your fist to God and deny his mercy, to shake your fist at him and say, I don't want you, I don't want your mercy, I love my darkness, and reject his mercy. That's one option. And to do that, that verdict still stands. That verdict of God's just condemnation still stands. Or we can humble ourselves. We can raise our hands to God and receive the mercy that he gives. To receive the life that he gives, the new birth that he gives, the forgiveness that he gives. Mercy is given to us because of Jesus' death for us. Life is offered to you because of God's love and because of what Jesus did for you. Those are the options. Let's pray. Lord, all of us need your mercy. Some of us have walked for a long, long time with your mercy, and we know that you are a good and gracious God, that we don't come to you because we deserve it. We come to you because we need you, and you've never let us down. You showed us great mercy and kindness. Some of us have never walked with you, never accepted the grace, never accepted the mercy, never accepted our need of you. Would you please work in those hearts, Lord? Help us to step out of the darkness into the light that you give. I pray you would work in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.